And as you know, the last time we were together, we were taking a look at the runner. And as he runs the race, we were taking a look at a verse there in Galatians in chapter 5 about ye did run well, who did hinder you. Today I want to just continue on with that theme. Unfortunately, I don't have a PowerPoint here, but I want to continue on with that theme tonight in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Mateo capítulo 3, versículo 2. Just a few opening verses. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. And what I want to emphasize here is repentance. Repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. This is John the Baptist. It says, and he's saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that this is in the beginning of the earthly ministry of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 24, Lucas capítulo 24. Luke chapter 24, versículo 47, verse 47. Here it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name, in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what I want you to notice here is that the theme of repentance was not only that which struck at the beginning of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it continued right on to the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it continued forward, Acts chapter 2, Hechos capítulo 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 38. And where did 38 go? Here we go. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the idea of repentance goes through the book of the Acts, and actually repentance is spoken of quite a bit in the book of the Acts, but I want to continue on to 2 Peter, el segundo de Pedro, capítulo 3, versículo 9. 2 Peter, toward the end of your Bible, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come, and here's our key word, to repentance. The reason why I went over all of these is because I wanted to point out to you the fact that repentance is a theme that is woven through the New Testament for the whosoever will to come. There was repentance also in the Old Testament, but it has a very preciousness to us in the New Testament. Just by way of quick review, what we have been covering, we looked at last time diagnosing the injuries of the runner that is in the race. We looked at us as Christians as being runners in a race, and we saw there in Galatians in chapter 5, ye did run well. We're looking at symptoms on how we can detect that we were backsliding, because it's easy for us to start to backslide and not even realize that we're backsliding. And one of the symptoms we saw was the prayerless praying. Prayerless praying. I'm going into the presence of the Lord and I'm just saying words that don't mean very much at all. They can be sophisticated words. They can be college-educated words. It could all sound nice and pretty and everything, but there's an emptiness to it, an emptiness to it. So to be able to detect backsliding, first thing we look at is prayerless praying. The other thing that we looked at was the indifference to God's word. I know that I'm starting to backslide once I have an indifference to God's word. God's word, whether it be preached on the platform, I don't have any interest in really listening to it or applying it to my life. Whether it be the written word, I don't really have any interest in reading it on a daily basis for my nourishment spiritually. If I don't have an interest there, I'm backsliding. Or whether it is even a relationship with the word incarnate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, if I don't have an interest there, then I am really backsliding. Not only prayerless praying, not only an indifference to the word, but also growing inner corruptions. Those areas of our lives, as we were looking at on Lord's Day, where we have put up a little veil between us and God, and we've said, everything else God can have except this little area of my life. And nobody else knows about it. Yes, we know God knows about it, but you know, he's more understanding than the other brethren. It's almost as if we have more fear of the other brethren and what they would think of that in our lives than we have fear of God and what he thinks of those types of things in our lives. But growing inner corruptions. When I have that, I know that I am backsliding. When I begin to have a love for the world looks more attractive to me than the things of God. Then I know that I am backsliding. How about also a declining love for fellow believers, where we become backbiters? Backsliders become backbiters. So that's just a little bit of a review as diagnosing the athlete who is out there running. How can he tell something is going wrong? However, tonight I want to break into this thought of visiting the good physician, where the athlete actually makes the decision to go and visit the good physician. Okay, he knows something's wrong. We need to get something fixed. We've got to go to the physician. Don't you find it interesting that we as human beings, I don't know about you, but I have this problem myself, is that if something goes wrong, you get a pain or something and you don't really recognize what it is, the last person you want to see is the doctor. And you procrastinate, you know, it'll go away, watch. And yeah, maybe it does go away or whatever, but we don't like going to the doctors. We procrastinate the doctor thing too much. But you know, when we're runners in the race, we can't be procrastinating the doctor thing. He's the great physician. And an athlete who's going to take his sport seriously is not going to be skipping the doctor visits. He's going to be going for the physicals. He's going to be going for the checkups. And you look at him and you say, he's big and strong, and you can see how much endurance he has, and you think, wow, he's full of health. Look at that person. Why does he need to keep going to the doctor? Well, if he's going to take his sport seriously, he needs to keep going to the doctor and take that seriously too. Because if something comes up, they want to be able to detect it while it's small to take care of it so that he can continue on in his sport. You know, unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we neglect going to the great physician, don't we? And we know sometimes there's a little something that's just not right. And we know that we're backsliding. We know that we're slipping. But visiting the doctor, well, we don't want to do that. There could be a couple of reasons why we don't want to visit the doctor, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we know that we're going wrong in our lives. One of those reasons could be, well, we just kind of like what it is we're playing with. And whatever it is that is entertaining us, we know that is not correct. Well, we want to hang on to it for just a little bit longer. It's kind of like when your parents came up to you when you were a kid and then you were playing at the park and they said, five more minutes. And when the 5 minutes was over, you just a little longer. And sometimes we can handle things in our life that shouldn't be there that way. And just I don't want to go to the great physician because he just might take that away. And I don't want it taken away. I kind of like it. I mean, it's not after all, it's really not all that bad. And that's the second point, the reason why we don't go to the great physician. One, we may like it. Number two, we begin to excuse it. Well, it's really not all that bad. And so, you know, really, it's not that serious of a deal. Reasons why we tend to procrastinate when it comes to going to the great physician. But you know, the children of Israel were having a difficulty when it came to backsliding. And they weren't taking it seriously. I mean, after all, shouldn't they be able to live their lives the way they want to live it? What about being this chosen for God? I don't kind of like that because I can't do what I want to do. And they're beginning to backslide from the things of God. And God comes in and does something that literally you would think God would never do this. And when you read it, it's almost as if the little hairs on your skin just stand up. You go, that was God who did that? God actually did that? I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. Move over to Hosea. Hosea is right after the book of Daniel. You have Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. You get to Hosea chapter 1. And look at verse 2. the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take thee a wife from where? Of the whoredoms. Wow. And children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Hosea was a man of God. Hosea was a prophet. Hosea tried to live his life doing the right thing and keeping himself for the Lord so that he could be an instrument used of God to take God's word to God's people. This was what you would call a holy man. And God is telling him, listen, Hosea, what I want you to do, I want you to go take a wife of the whoredom. We'd call them streetwalkers today. Wow. I'm telling you, when you stop and you look and you think to yourself, what, God would do this? God would tell a godly man to do this? Where did that come from? And why is God doing this? Well, I'll tell you why he's doing that. He's doing that because he wants to paint a vivid picture for the children of Israel. And he wants to show the children of Israel what it is and how it is that God looks upon their backsliding away from the things of God. God is going to paint a picture now for them. And here is this man, Hosea, who they look up to, who brings the word of God to them. And Hosea is being told by God to go marry these very unclean women. And they go like, what? When you stop and you think about this, that's pretty serious. That's how God sees my backsliding. As if I am beginning to flirt with something else of this world, and my attention is beginning to go into another direction. And that is what God is saying. God says, I'm pictured like Hosea over here, a righteous person, and you're just like these people who are gone astray in all of your whoredoms. Your attention has gone away from the things of God. Wow. That's how God sees me. God designed a family relationship. God designed the marriage relationship so that there would intentionally be that jealousy between the husband and the wife and that unity. And as soon as the wife sees that the heart of the husband is starting to slip away, or vice versa, the husband sees the heart of the wife start slipping away, there is that within them that feels betrayed, that feels the denial that has been that is there. It doesn't mean that the husband or wife has actually gone out and done anything yet. It just means that they have been betrayed. And that's what God is seeing in the children of Israel. And that's what he sees when I'm backsliding. He looks at me and he sees this relationship between me and God, and he sees my heart being drifted away, and he takes that as denial, and he says, wait, that's just like Hosea having to go marry one of those women. That's why God had Hosea go and do that. See, God doesn't take backsliding lightly. God doesn't take backsliding as something that is, well, you know, it's okay. Well, you know, that person or this person, or, you know, that God can give him a look, cut him a little slack. It doesn't work that way. God takes backsliding seriously. You say, then how consecrated am I supposed to be as a Christian? To God. I mean, I don't want to take it to the extreme now, do I? How consecrated is a wife supposed to be to her husband? How consecrated is a husband supposed to be to her wife? With 100% consecration. And God doesn't expect anything less of you and me. 100% consecration. So that when God looks at me and he's watching me, he sees my every step. And when God sees that the educational world is stealing away my time, my youth, my heart, and is so consumed my life that the study of God's word takes second place. When God begins to see that my career goals have so consumed my life and my responsibilities that my responsibilities to God's assembly have taken second place. When God sees that what has come into first place is the sound and the color of the entertainment world, and it has rendered my heart and my mind and my affection useless to the things of God, because this book doesn't have the flying colors and the surround sound, I don't want to see it. Oh, I'll put the video Moses in, but I won't read it here. When my affection has been stolen away from God's word by the entertainment world, when God sees that my social life becomes a stronger influence on my behaviors and begins to remove my eye from being single toward God and give me a blurred vision of the true understanding of what it is to have the fear of the Lord, when God sees those things, it's a jealousy that is there as he watches, just like a husband would watch his bride or his wife and her heart slipping away off towards some other individual. There's that sense of loss that is there. And that's what God is using here. And by the time you get to Hosea chapter 14, verse 1, it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. So we want to take a look at what it is to come and see the doctor and what it is for us as Christians to have true repentance. I might want to start out by saying this. We need to ask for repentance every day, because there's not a one of us in here that's perfect. There's not a one of us in here that can go through our days without sinning, is there? So we're not looking for sinless perfection, because you can't live perfect. I can't live perfect, right? We're going to make mistakes. But the idea is, like it says in 1 John, to walk in the light as he is in the light, so that we can have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, my desire is not to sin. My desire is to walk with him. And I walk in the light, and I walk in the light, but I'm going to make a mistake. And when I make that mistake, I instantly turn around and I ask for forgiveness, and I exercise repentance by faith in that moment. And I continue walking, and I continue walking, and then I slip. My thoughts go somewhere where they're not supposed to be. My affection goes somewhere where it's not supposed to be. I end up not having time for the things of God, and I slip. I need to get back into the light, and I ask for forgiveness right away, and I step back in. Brethren and sisters, that could take place 5, 10, 15, 20 times per day. Are you doing that? That as soon as your foot slips out of walking in the light, you know what it is to instantly, by faith, repent so that you can keep walking in the light. You say, nobody's perfect. No, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But if your eye and your focus and your love and your attention is upon walking in the light, when you err, you're going to want to get back as soon as you can. That is a key of repentance. There are several elements of repentance that we're going to be taking a look at, and they run parallel with repentance when it comes to salvation as well. But the main focus of this is going to be us as Christians knowing what it is that when we've slipped, to turn by faith and exercise repentance in our life. The first thing is the revealing. There's an aspect of revealing in repentance. And this is when a person understands the error of their way. It has been exposed by the Holy Spirit of God. God has put his finger on something in our lives. You know, one of our greatest weaknesses as Christians is that we're blind to the fact that we're blind. We go on, and oftentimes we're blind to the fact that we're blind. We're a lot like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17, because thou hast said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not, there's the key words, knowest not, you're blind, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oftentimes we're blind to the fact that we're blind. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who comes along, and he opens it up, and he begins to reveal. And that's the first aspect of repentance, is the revealing power of the Holy Spirit of God, where God reveals where we have gone wrong. And it's actually where God begins to allow us to see sin the way he sees sin. Have you ever thought of what sin looks like when you look at it through the eyes of God? One of the first things that I learned when it comes to looking at sin through the eyes of God is it's all pervasiveness. It's very consuming. Sin comes in, it's almost, you might use the word, saturates a person. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Wow. Sin is something that comes in, and it just is all pervasive, and it's all controlling. Have you ever thought of how sin is that way? Sin will come in, and it'll control the way you think. Sin will come in, and it'll control the way you feel. And once it's got control of the way you think and the way you feel, then it can have control upon your behaviors. Sin is something that is all pervasive, and God sees that from heaven. Oftentimes, we don't see it because we don't see sin the way God sees it. When God sees sin within our lives, he sees that sin has a separating power to it. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Wow. Not only is sin all pervasive and all controlling, saturates a person, but sin is that which has a separating power. It separates us from God. You know, have you ever thought about that for a second? Sometimes we don't mind being separate from God for a little bit, because we kind of want to claim our own independence, and, well, God, we don't want God to have control of this or that. It's kind of what we've been looking at. We kind of be separated from God for a little bit. Have you ever considered what happened to the children of Israel when God separated his hand from them? The children of Israel quickly realized that they needed God far more than God needed them. And they quickly realized that this whole idea of being out here on your own without God is very dangerous. And in the book of the Judges, you're going to notice that they're just going in circles on this carousel, in circles, as they would recognize, we need to get back to God. And then they would go away from God, and God would bring them another judge and bring them back up, and they'd get back to God, and they would just go in circles and circles and circles. But one thing that they learned is that when we get away from God, we end up needing God a whole lot more than God needs us. In fact, God doesn't need you at all, but you need him. God knows your tomorrow. God knows all about your life. God knows all about what's going right and wrong in your life. And we need him. We really need him. But sin will come in and it will separate us from God. Sin is also very deceitful. There in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So sin, God sees that sin is subtle and very deceitful, and he sees that, and he sees us, and sin comes alongside of us like that serpent and works in a very deceitful way. And God watches, and he watches as sometimes we just go ahead and fall for it, and it pains the eyes of God because he sees the true deceitfulness of what sin is like. Do you know what it's like to see sin through God's eyes? God also sees that sin blinds us from the truth. These are things God sees of sin that we often don't. Sin blinds us from the truth. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, but exhort one another daily while it is yet called today, lest any of you be hindered through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin blinds us from what is actually out there. God causes, when God looks at sin, he sees that it has a wage to it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. God sees that sin has a wage to it. Oftentimes, we don't see that on our side. God sees that sin is something that enslaves us, and it enslaves us for the purpose of destroying us. Take a look at the life of Samson. And how he was enslaved by sin, and the whole purpose of that enslavery was for him to be destroyed. And he was destroyed in a very big way. So sin has its purpose to destroy our lives. But here's a big one. God sees that our sin lessens our love for him and steals away a heart that belongs devoted entirely to him. Would to God tonight, as we would consider sin, that we would understand that it's not something that we as Christians should flirt with, but rather to look at sin the way sin God sees sin. The first step of repentance is when the Holy Spirit of God reveals sin to us. But God not only reveals to us our sin, but he also oftentimes, when it comes to repentance, he reveals to us a past relationship we used to have with God. And he goes, remember that time when you used to, and you used to pray every morning and you used to love it. Do you remember that time when you used to read your Bible every day and get something from it? Do you remember those times? Do you remember? Can I ask you, can you remember back in times past when you were more spiritual than you are today? The Holy Spirit of God can not only reveal to us the power of consequence of sin and show us what sin looks like in his eyes, but he can reveal to us past times when we had better fellowship with God. The first step to repentance is revealing. Second step to repentance is humility. A person understanding, you know what, I'm wrong. I'm the one who has to turn aside like the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and say unto my father, I have sinned. That takes humility. I'm wrong. God's right. And I'm wrong. Humility. I'll leave these with you so that you can meditate on them later on. Not only revealing, not only humility, but also a detesting of sin. A detesting of sin. True repentance is going to render within the heart of the person who is repentant a sense of detesting sin. I don't like it. No, I can't feel the same way. I can't enjoy it like I used to. I don't like it. I can't go into too many details, but I will share a little story with you. Sorry that I'm glossing over the top, but I can't pinpoint situations. But there was an individual who had a very that we know of personally who had a very confused life before they were saved. And that person got saved. And after they had got saved, the very next day, they started to engage with the very same things they engaged with before they were saved. And after they did that, they sat down on the side of the road and they thought to themselves, what am I doing? That person came back and said, I don't understand this new feeling that I have and why I feel so disturbed. Before I could do the same things, and it didn't bother me a bit. In fact, yesterday I could do it, but now I do the same things and it bothers me like crazy. What's wrong with me? We got to tell them there's nothing really wrong with you. What happened is that you got saved and the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you. And now you have a conscience toward things you didn't even realize you had a conscience toward. And that happened like that. Tell me salvation's not real. Salvation is very real. And it works with inside. There is that which looks, true repentance takes a look at sin and says, that's distasteful. I don't want to engage in that. One other point on the area of being distasteful. As we go through life and we form our convictions between what is right and wrong, or should we this or should we not this or should we like that, as we go through life and do that, oftentimes, and I've said this before, but I want to say it again because I think it's a very important point. Oftentimes we make those decisions based on how the consequences will fall toward us. Should I this or should I not? Let me see what the consequences are like toward me. And if I don't like the consequences, then I won't do it. Or if the consequences appear to be minimal, then it's okay. That's backsliding. That's distasteful. But when a person comes in and they see that sin is distasteful to God, their determining of right and wrong in their convictions is not going to be based on how do the consequences affect me, but rather how does what I'm doing affect God? Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Does it put a smile on his face or does it put a frown on his face? And that will determine whether I engage or don't engage, whether I do it or don't do it, whether I go there or don't go there, whether I think like that or not think like that. Not how are the consequences going to fall on me, but rather how is it going to affect God? Is it put a smile or a frown on his face? True repentance is not self-centered, but it will be theocentric around the things of God. What is it to God? Not only is there a transforming, but there is a submitting. And with this, I'm going to close. True repentance, there is a submitting. I have turned from my sin, but you know what? I'm humble. The severity of it has been revealed to me. And now I want to follow God. So I don't want to turn back to my sin. And if I turn back to my sin, I don't want to be there very long. I'm going to recognize the error of my way and get back right with the Lord and get my heart where it belongs. You know, oftentimes when we think about repentance, we think of it almost as a formula. Do this, don't do that. And we shouldn't be doing this. And you know, it's okay to do that. And we almost see this legalistic formula. Can I boil it down real simple for you? Let me just boil it down real simple for you. If God really has your heart, I mean really has your heart, then he really has your life and loyalty. And if he really has your life and loyalty, he won't steer you wrong. When you really love the Lord your God with all of your heart and you give that to him, you'll find all of these other things will fade away so quickly and a whole lot more easily. But when my heart is invested in something out here, I find it hard to disconnect. If my heart is invested in the things of God, it's going to be a whole lot easier, the repenting process, to turn away from it because it's God who has my heart. But if something out here has my heart, then it's a lot more difficult to disconnect. To boil it down easy is to be able to say, if God has my heart, then the behaviors of my life are going to be so fashioned that as I live it, I want to put smiles on his face. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for thy Son. We thank thee also for thy word. And we think, Lord, of this topic that we've been covering regarding the runner and diagnosing the ability to see how we can backslide so easily, but also the importance of returning to the great physician and be able to put ourselves right with thee, to know what it is on a daily basis to repent, and as we see ourselves walking outside of the light, to instantly repent and come back in. Help us, Lord, today, under the light of the Word of God, to examine our lives, speaker included, to be able to look in those areas where we need to sharpen up where we need to fix, where we need repair or work, and allow the great physician to come with the tools. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes there's medication that's prescribed that we don't like. But we pray, Lord, that we may be able to take them with a joyful heart, realizing that He prescribes these things to us out of a heart of love and for our best interest in our lives, so that we'd be able to get to the end of our lives and be just like the Apostle Paul, to be able to say that we've run the race and we've done it. We've come to the end, and it's all for Him. It's all for His glory. So, Lord, we put this before Thee, praying for Thy blessing upon our lives. We also think of our way home. We just pray that Thou protect us. We thank Thee for bringing us here safely and protect us on our way home. We do pray as we commit ourselves in Thy hands. In Thy Son's name, amen.